Well, if you remember, 2 weeks ago, I started part one of this text. COVID got in the way of part two. But now I am thankfully here behind the pulpit to be able to share part two. So as I said, from part one of this text 2 weeks ago, the main command from the passage is to live as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel. This is the central point of this paragraph. And the rest of verse 27 all the way to verse 30 is this long run-on sentence that basically explains and expounds what it means to live as a citizen of heaven worthy of the gospel. And so if I were to summarize part one of the sermon from 2 weeks ago, I would put it this way. This is the overarching summary before we dive into the text this week. Live as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel. When you live in this manner, the result is that you will stand firm in one spirit with other believers. And practically, how you stand firm is by striving together for the sake of the gospel, and by being courageous instead of being frightened by any opposition. So that was 2 weeks ago, and that covered just verses 27 and the first part of verse 28. Now we're going to pick up the rest of verse 28 and go all the way to verse 30. As I said last time, it is good that we take this long on these just four verses, because they're potentially the four most important verses in the entire book of Philippians, but also they serve as a great foundation for what is said elsewhere in the letter. Okay? So, let's pick up where we left off, and that's in the middle of verse 28. So keep those Bibles open. We're going to be in Philippians 1 exclusively. Keep those Bibles open, and let's look in the middle of verse 28, starting with the word this. Paul writes, "This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God." All right, so the first question that we have to ask ourselves is, what is the this? What is the clear sign that Paul is referring to? Well, I don't think the this is not being frightened, which came immediately before. It wouldn't make much sense in the context. It would not be clear to us why not being afraid would be a sign of destruction and salvation. So what is the this that Paul is referring to? The this, I believe, is referring to the charge that the Philippians and us are called to do. Namely, the this is standing firm in one spirit by striving together for the sake of the gospel and by not being afraid of the opponents. This manner, right, this mindset, this stance of standing firm for the gospel is a dual sign. It is a sign of destruction for some, and it is a sign of salvation for others. Now, how is the fact that us standing firm, united for the sake of the gospel, how is that a sign of destruction for them? Them being the non-believing opponents. Well, I think it's because when we are living as citizens of heaven, and when we have resolved to stand firm, united together in the faith, this sort of living confronts non-believers with their unbelief. when the opponents to the Philippians, or when our unbelieving opponents, see us living as heavenly citizens and living gospel-centered, Christ-exalting, God-glorifying lives, then our opponents not only hear the gospel proclaimed, but they see the gospel lived out. And if they do not repent, but remain in their unbelief, then they will one day incur the righteous, just judgment of God for their unbelief. And so imagine that, let's say, your neighbor or maybe your coworker has been opposing you and maybe mocking you because of your faith. If you maintain your faithful, joyful witness for Christ, if you stand firm and do not back down from your faith and your belief, the result is that your neighbor or your unbelieving coworker is going to come face to face with the fact that they're not living like you are. They don't live by the same standard. They're living as citizens of the world, not citizens of heaven. After encountering you and how you live your life and proclaim the gospel, they come to grips with the fact that they don't know God. And so they come face to face with the fact of their unbelief. And thus, you standing firm as a citizen of heaven confronts them with their unbelief, and it is therefore a sign of their destruction if they were to remain in that unbelief and refuse to repent. And so the Philippians, and I would argue us today, standing firm, united in the gospel, is a clear sign of destruction because it confronts our opponents with their unbelief. Now, simultaneously, this is a clear sign of our salvation for believers. Now, how is this the case? Well, we're going to get into greater detail what that means in the next verse and in the next point. But it will be sufficient to say that in general, if we are striving for the sake of the gospel, if we are living gospel-centered, Christ-exalting lives, even in the face of opposition, then that is a clear sign of our salvation. We wouldn't even be able to live God-exalting lives if we were not saved. It's exactly what Paul writes in Romans 8, 7 and 8. He says that those that are not born of the Spirit cannot please God. It is impossible for those who are not born of the Spirit to please God. And so even in the midst of our suffering and persecution, if we are still committed to standing firm in the faith, united with our brothers and sisters in the gospel, then it is a sign of our salvation. Fake believers will abandon the gospel the moment that hardship and persecution strike. Genuine believers will stand firm in the gospel. And so, standing firm in one spirit by striving together for the sake of the gospel and by being courageous and not being frightened by our opposition, that manner of living is a dual sign. On one hand, it is a sign of destruction for unbelievers, and on the other hand, it is a sign of salvation for believers. Now, in general, I gave the reason why it is a sign of salvation, but now let's take a look at the text where Paul gives the specific reason for why it is a sign of salvation. Let's read once again the latter half of verse 28, and we're going to read all the way to verse 30. Okay, all eyes back in the Bible, Philippians chapter 1, second half of verse 28. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. And so the reason why I would say that verse 29, the grounds or the reason for verse 28 is because that little word for at the beginning of verse 29. Everyone take a look at your Bible and see that little word for. What Paul is saying is this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, for or because it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Now, why is verse 29 the grounds for verse 28? What is the logical connection between those two verses? I think in order to understand what it is, let me first make a few observations about verse 29 in general. Okay? First observation. Verse 29 seems to indicate that God graciously grants us belief in Christ and to suffer for Christ. You see, the particular verb that Paul uses here with respect to grant, it's not the typical word just to give in general. Instead, embedded in this Greek verb is the Greek word grace. And so it takes on this nuanced understanding of to graciously give. In some contexts, it actually means to forgive. And so it's not simply me saying, here, I will give you this pen. It's more getting at, God has graciously given me my beautiful, supportive wife and my children, right? It carries this sense of grace attached to it. And so God graciously grants us to believe in Christ and to suffer for Christ. That's the first observation. Now, the second observation falls out from the first one. Excuse me. If God graciously grants us to believe in Christ, then belief in Christ is a gift. Belief in Christ is a gift. That belief is a gift from God is stated most clearly in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Paul there says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Paul says that faith or belief is a gift given to us by God. It is not because we have done something special or that I inherently have something, some quality about me that's particularly lovable. But rather, we believe in Christ because that belief itself is a gift graciously given to us by God himself. Belief in Christ is a gracious gift. That's the second observation. Now, the third one is very similar, though on the opposite end of the spectrum. Suffering for Christ is also a gracious gift from God. Verse 29 can't be more clear on this. Take a look again at verse 29. Paul writes, "For it has been granted to you," skip over a few words, "that you suffer for Christ." It has been graciously granted to you that you suffer for Christ. God the Father, by his grace, has given suffering to you for his sake. Now, how is suffering a gift? I would guess that most people think that suffering is punishment. not a gift. So, how do we come to terms with Paul saying that suffering is a gracious gift given by God? Well, I would say that suffering is a gift because it brings us closer to Christ. When we suffer, we could turn to a whole number of things to bring us comfort. We could turn to food. We could turn to relationships. We can turn inwardly to our own strength. But all of these things will ultimately fail. There's always a bottom to the carton of ice cream. The relationship will always fail in some way. There's only some limit to what your friends and your family can comfort you. And there's only a limit to how much you can stuff down things deep into your heart. None of these things of the world will ever bring lasting comfort or security or satisfaction that we desperately long for when we suffer. Only by turning to Christ in our sufferings do we find the lasting, satisfying comfort that we need in the midst of our struggles. Suffering is a gift because it causes us to behold our Savior. It causes us to fix our gaze upon the one who loves us most. It causes us to fly to Jesus, to find comfort in the warmth of His embrace. Like a child who runs into her father's arms when she scrapes her knee, looking for comfort and love, so we run into the comforting arms of mercy of Christ when we suffer. Suffering is a gift because it draws us nearer to Christ. Brothers and sisters, there is no better place to be than in the arms of Jesus. Suffering just has a unique way of drawing us closer to Christ that would not be possible, we would not be able to experience otherwise, if our life was just carefree and always full of comfort. The suffering in view here, I think, most certainly includes suffering as a result of our faith. It's being mocked, ridiculed, insulted, ignored, labeled, all because of our faith. And certainly it includes more extreme forms of persecution that we, by God's grace and mercy at this time, don't experience. But our brothers and sisters around the globe do, whether that is being beaten for their faith, imprisoned, or martyred. And so these are all examples of certainly suffering for our faith. And I think that is foremost in Paul's mind as he writes this in Philippians 1. However, I do think that it can include all types of suffering. For truly, any suffering that we endure causes us to draw near to Christ. For instance, last week, right, when my family experienced suffering as we dealt with COVID. Now, we caught COVID not because of our faith. It's not because we believed in Christ that was the reason why we got COVID. No, it was just plain old suffering. But the suffering, nonetheless, hindered my ability to minister to you all. Our suffering, nonetheless, was something that I needed to every day draw strength and encouragement from Christ. I needed to be near my Savior as we endured through that bout of suffering. My gaze needed to be fixed on Him. And in that capacity, my suffering, though not specifically caused by my belief in Christ, it was not specifically persecution because of my faith, but that suffering was still a gift. It is a gracious gift to be drawn closer to Christ, even if suffering is the means by which He draws us in. And so, in what ways are you suffering? Is it physical suffering? Mental suffering like anxiety or depression? Financial suffering? Relational tensions? I encourage you to ask God this morning to open your eyes and see how you're suffering. Though difficult and unpleasant, I am not marginalizing that in the least. You're suffering, though difficult and unpleasant, how it is a gracious gift from God. Ask Him to help you draw near to Christ as you suffer. Suffering for Christ is a gracious gift from God. Now, putting all three of these observations together, we get this. God graciously grants us to believe in and suffer for Christ. That's what verses 29 and 30 are saying. God graciously grants us to believe in and suffer for Christ. And now we can finally answer the question, how is verse 29 a ground for verse 28? How does it give the reason for verse 28? Paul says, as a reminder, standing firm, united in the faith, even in the midst of suffering for Christ, is a clear sign of your salvation because God has graciously granted you to believe in and suffer for Christ. How does that logic work out? Well, I hope the following paraphrase of what Paul says sheds some light and helps us to understand this relationship. Excuse me. Paul seems to be saying, living as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel while physically living here in this fallen world, it's hard. But as you live in this manner, you will stand united with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, striving together for the gospel. And you do this whether it is easy to do or whether it is difficult to do, whether life is comfortable or whether you're suffering. And I know that suffering is hard. I know that conflicts and persecution might make you prone to be discouraged and frightened at times by your opponents. And I know that you might feel that discouragement from your suffering and even question that God is punishing you. But this is wrong. This is not true. You must understand that what is happening to you, that is, you're standing firm, united together for the sake of the gospel, even in the midst of conflict and suffering, what is happening to you is evidence of God's design for your salvation. Why? Because belief in Christ and suffering for Christ is the pathway to glory. It's God's good design in salvation that you believe in Him and suffer for His name's sake. So I hope that paraphrase of what Paul's intent, I believe, behind that passage makes the connection clear. Standing firm, united in the faith, even in the midst of suffering, is a clear sign of your salvation because God's gracious design for salvation is belief in and suffering for Christ. And so, if you're believing in Christ and if you're suffering for Christ, then that serves as a grounds for your assurance of your salvation. That belief in Christ is part of God's design for salvation is clear. I really don't need to convince you of that, but I will. We must believe in Christ for salvation. Romans 10:9 says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone believes, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Belief is central to salvation. And so standing firm, united in the faith, even in the midst of suffering, is a clear indication of our belief in Christ. It is a clear indication that if we believe that God sent his Son to die on the cross, to bear our sins, to bear the penalty and the punishment that we deserve for our sins, that if we believe in Jesus, that our sins are removed from us, and instead Christ clothes us with his righteousness, and we stand before God right and holy and just in his sight. When we believe in Christ, we believe that he came to rescue us from our sins and that he is the Lord and King of our heart. And so when we stand firm, united in the faith, in the midst of suffering, it is a clear indication of our belief in Christ. You wouldn't believe in Christ. You wouldn't strive for the faith of the gospel if you didn't believe in Christ. You wouldn't suffer for the sake of the gospel if you didn't believe in Christ. But as I said 2 minutes ago, I don't need to convince you of that. You know that belief in Christ is central. What is less obvious and less pleasant is that suffering is part of God's gracious plan of salvation. When we are saved, brothers and sisters, we are expected to suffer for Christ. Remember, Jesus told us to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and to follow him. This is a call to a life of suffering, not comfort. It is a call to a life of sacrifice and loss for the sake of Christ. Suffering is God's prescribed way to glory. God's gracious gift of salvation is not only belief in Christ, but also suffering for Christ. There's a number of passages I can go to, but we don't have time. I will list them for you if you're interested. I encourage you to look at them later today or throughout the week. These are all passages that indicate that we will suffer as believers. John 15, verses 18 through 20. Romans 8, 17. 1 Thessalonians 2, 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. 1 Peter 4:13, and I can keep going. If you missed any of them, come see me after all. I'll give them to you. And so, brothers and sisters, the road of salvation, the road of glory, is a road marked with suffering. It is a gracious necessity to suffer for this as we follow in the footsteps of our Savior. God graciously grants us to believe in and suffer for Christ. And if those gifts are present in our lives as we stand firm in the faith, then they offer great assurance of our salvation. Now let me encourage you with one final thing from this text before we close. And this encouragement that I want to offer you this morning is this. Our supreme comfort comes from the sovereignty of God. Our supreme comfort comes from the sovereignty of God. Now, I said that this encouragement is from the text, but where in the world did I get that, right? Take a look at verse 28 again. Paul says, "This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God." Those four words that we all likely breezed right past offer the greatest sense of comfort we could ever have. When Paul says, "and that from God," he is saying that the conflict that we experience, the suffering we endure, the destruction of our opponents, the assurance of our salvation, all of that is from God. In other words, there is nothing that happens in our lives that occurs outside of the Lord's providence. Our suffering, our trials, our hardships, our victories, our everything is under the superintendence of our sovereign God. The actions of our opponents and their subsequent judgment if they do not repent and believe in Christ are all governed by the good providence of God. We trust that vengeance belongs to the Lord. It is His to repay, not us. And so we trust that God will do the right thing, whether that is showing mercy that leads them to repentance, or whether that is the execution of His just judgment for their lack of repentance. Our salvation and the progressive manner in which we grow in the faith is all from God. He is sovereignly keeping us to the end. Sovereignly keeping us when our salvation will be consummated. He is holding us fast in the faith and preventing us from stumbling and making a shipwreck of our faith. He is providentially working in our lives in order to keep us on the path of following Jesus as we carry our cross. This assurance of salvation is from God. My favorite benediction, you hear me say it all the time, is from Jude 24 and 25. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy." It is God who is keeping you from stumbling and making a shipwreck of your faith. It is God Himself who is going to present you before Himself, pure and holy and without blemish. And He's going to do it with joy, brothers and sisters. It is God who is keeping us from stumbling. The assurance and perseverance of your salvation is from God. Now, even our suffering and our persecution and our trials are all from God. Whatever word you want to use, ordain, permit, allow, we can all say with confidence that God is in control of your suffering. God is sovereign over our suffering. There is not one nanosecond of suffering that enters into your life that has not first passed through the good, all-powerful, sovereign hands of our loving God. There is not one stubbed toe, not one clogged artery, not one stroke, not one ache of fibromyalgia, not one hurtful text message, not one insult hurled at you, not one infection or disease, not one malignant growth of cancer in your body, not one moment of betrayal. There is not one moment of suffering that is outside of the control of our good, compassionate, all-powerful, sovereign God. Now, here's the important thing. If you have fallen asleep the entire sermon, that's fine. Wake up for this part. If all of this is from God, that is, the actions of our opponents, the assurance of our salvation, the sufferings and the trials that we endure, if all of this is from God, then that is a great source of comfort. If all the things, good and bad, that occur in our lives are under the purview of God, then that is the greatest source of encouragement and hope that we could ever have. We are comforted in the fact that vengeance belongs to the Lord and God will do what is right. We are encouraged that God is sovereignly keeping and persevering us to the end. What a comfort, right? My entrance into heaven is not because I tighten my bootstraps enough and cross the finish line. Yes, I have a human responsibility. I am to follow the commands of the Lord because I love Him. Absolutely. But there will be not one doubt when I enter into the gates of heaven that it was Christ that carried me over the finish line. We find comfort because we trust that there is no evil force outside of God's control that is imposing its evil will upon our lives. Instead, we can find hope in knowing that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. We trust that God is working all things according to the counsel of His will, as we see in Ephesians 1:11. We can find hope in our suffering knowing that God's in control. We know that He is good, that He is all-powerful, and so if God is allowing this particular suffering to happen in our lives, then we trust that God has a good, God-glorifying purpose for it. Brothers and sisters, when we grasp this reality, that all of this is from God, all the situations and circumstances and trials in your life, when we believe this, then we have a rock-solid, unshakable foundation of comfort and hope. Absolutely nothing enters into our lives before first passing through the hands of our good, loving, sovereign God. That is why I love the hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. We sang it earlier. I love it. It's old, no one knows it, but it is great because in it we find this sort of encouragement. Listen to the verses again. You can take out your sheet if you want, or you can just listen. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds ye so much dread. Is that you right now? Do you see storm clouds brewing over the horizon? Or maybe there's a storm that is encircling your head right now. Maybe you've been in a hurricane that seems to have just stalled right over your life. Well, fearful saints, fresh courage take. Why? Because the clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessing on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. That is, don't look at your circumstances and judge how good the Lord is by your circumstances. Rather, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. The storm clouds of dread are filled with mercy. Though to us our circumstances seem to be an unpleasant, frowning providence, but behind it, God beams. God beams. He radiates His smiling face. Take comfort, O ye his saints. All things are from God's good, sovereign hands. Let that be a source of tremendous comfort. Remind yourself every day, every hour, every minute if you have to, that our supreme comfort comes from the reality of the sovereignty of our good God. Brothers and sisters, I quicken to close by reminding us what the central command of this passage is, and that is, live as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel. And as you live as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel, you will receive three assurances. First, you will receive the assurance of your salvation. Second, you will receive assurance that your belief in and suffering for Christ are gracious gifts of God intended to confirm your salvation. And you will receive the assurance that God, that the God that you love, the God that you worship, the God that is faithful and good and trustworthy and true, is the God who is sovereign over all things. O church, let these amazing assurances lead you to rejoicing. Let these assurances lead you to unshakable joy, regardless of your circumstances. Let these assurances encourage you to suffer well for the sake of Christ. And would these assurances motivate you to even more boldly live as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel? Amen? Let's pray together. O gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the faithful God, that you are trustworthy and true, that you do not change, that what you've promised, you said to do, what you promised to do, you will do. And so you sent your Son, and you said, if you believe my Son, if you suffer for my Son by bearing your cross and following him, I will keep you to the end. I will carry you over the finish line. And I will welcome you into heaven, saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Master. Father, I pray that you would help us to live as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel. Help us to live lives that sing our faith in Christ and which suffer for your sake. Help us to draw near to you, God, in our suffering, knowing that there is no better place to be than in the arms of our Savior. And Father, when times are hard, when suffering is just relentless, when persecution and opposition is frightening and oppressive, when we even start to doubt our salvation and our faith, would we look to you, the sovereign God, and find comfort in the midst of whatever circumstance, knowing that it is first passed through your loving, compassionate, providential hands. Heavenly Father, make us a people that live as gospel heavenly citizens in a manner worthy of the gospel. and help us to draw near to you as we do so. We love you, our King, and we pray all these things in your mighty and in your matchless name. Amen.